It's good to see everybody here today. If you've not been here in a while, if you're out of your worship rhythm, if COVID disrupted your worship rhythm as it did for many of us, I want to invite you to make today the day when you renew your commitment to a regular rhythm in worship. Because I don't know about you, but I need this every week. My soul needs to worship at least once a week. And my soul needs to feed on the Word of God. My soul needs people to be able to connect with and experience fellowship and friendship, encouragement from other like-minded believers. I need to be part of something bigger than myself. I need this, and so do you. And so today, let's all renew our resolve to be regular in worship. There's a reason why the scriptures say the early Christians always gathered on the first day of the week in that weekly rhythm. Everything in my spiritual life, in a sense, begins here and radiates outward. But that's not our focus today. As you know from walking through the social hall, this is World Missions Day here at Life Journey. And so today's sermon is going to be a little bit different. It's going to be a sermon in which I interview different folks who are playing leading roles in some of our outreach ministries so that we all become more familiar with what we're doing together and opportunities for involvement and the difference that our giving to this church is making. So there'll be three interview segments today. In the first segment, we're going to talk about our global outreach. In the second segment, our local outreach. And in the third segment, our church justice initiatives. But before we dive into that, I want to remind us briefly why all of that is not peripheral to, but central to our discipleship as followers of Jesus. The message that Jesus came to share with us, it has both a personal and a social aspect. Jesus came to call us to personal salvation, to, in his words, be born again, to awaken spiritually and to enter into a process of spiritual transformation. That's the personal side of the gospel. And here at Life Journey, we believe in that and we emphasize that. But Jesus wasn't just about transforming us as individuals. Jesus was about changing the world. He came not just to save you and me, but to make earth more like heaven. And so you heard in the gospel reading, if you were able to focus with those interruptions, you heard during the gospel reading that when Jesus introduced his ministry in his hometown of Nazareth, he used these words, Luke 4:18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me and has anointed me to bring good news to who?
The poor.
The poor. Jesus. The first sentence of his mission statement to his hometown in Nazareth was, I have come to make a difference in the lives of the poor. He goes on to say, God has sent me to proclaim release to who? The captives, prisoners, enslaved people, and recovery of sight to the blind, to let who go free? The oppressed. Jesus cared about oppression. And was determined, in partnership with us, we who follow him, to create change, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Then, in the second segment of Scripture, when Jesus was at a dinner party, he said, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, don't invite your friends or your brothers and sisters or your relatives or your rich neighbors. in case they may invite you in return and you would be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. Now, I don't think Jesus was saying literally that we should never invite our family and friends to dinner. I think what he was trying to emphasize is that we who follow him should care passionately about feeding the poor and about caring for them. So that the gospel of Jesus Christ is both personal and social, individual and global. If we're going to be holistic followers of Jesus, we need to emphasize both. As a church, we strive to emphasize both. Most churches, you have to pick. It's a church that's all about personal salvation, or it's a church that's all about social change. Jesus was both. So let's be both here at Life Journey. So, to get us started, I want to invite Leticia to step on forward and join me here at the front. Leticia Latinovich is a member of our Global Outreach Board. And and has also led several of our mission trips, including the mission trip that was completed to the Appalachian Mountains. They returned a week ago Sunday evening, so it's very fresh. And so thank you for all you do.
My pleasure.
Thank you for being here. For folks who weren't on the trip, just share a little bit about what was achieved on this last trip to the Appalachian Mountains. By the way, we worked there in partnership with Mountaintop, which is a Christian organization that identifies families in great need in one of the most impoverished parts of the United States, and then connects missions groups to those families as we work on their homes. So what did we do a week ago?
So we arrived on the mountain and we met our homeowner, Ms. Geraldine. She's in her early 80s and a lovely woman. She inherited her property from her parents. She was born on the land. So, and that's pretty common in this area. They're a very high rate of homeowners because they just inherit property from the next generation. And she had built this home with her husband, and it had 8 windows that were the original single pane glass, aluminum. Many of them had cracks or didn't even close. I don't think any of them opened. And I would like to also mention that 9 out of the 10 people on this team had never replaced a window in their life. And in 2 days, our team was able to replace 6 of those 8 windows completely with vinyl. Yes, double hung, very nice windows. And we also had a bedroom with a soft spot in the floor, and there was a hole going through to the crawl space in one area. And so we were going to patch, and you can see on the screen, we were just gonna patch the hole and replace some subfloor, it was soft. But as we peeled back the layers, we told Mountaintop's crew, hey guys, this is way worse than just a little water damage. Termites had eaten away at the foundation. But we weren't able to lay the floor that we had intended to lay, but we were able to replace the sill plate in about a third of the room, as well as sister up all the floor joists and really make sure that that foundation is solid for the next generation and the generation to come. And that was really special because this bedroom was housing her grandson and her great-grandson. So the next team that came out was able to lay down the floor that we weren't able to get to. But we were just blessed to be able to make sure that that home was more stable for generations to come.
And this was a 4-day trip, right? Thursday through Sunday. Sometimes our mission trips are a week. Sometimes they're briefer. What was one of the most meaningful things you drew from this trip to Appalachia this time?
So for this trip, for me, it really was about the family. They had multiple dwellings on this lot, and the reality that the work we were doing was not just for Miss Geraldine, but that this was going to help support the generations that followed her. She had a daughter that lived in another building on the property, and her grandson and great-grandson. So it was extra special just to get to know that family and to get to meet the future generations that are going to inherit this home and benefit from the work that we did there at that property.
Yeah, cool. So you've been on a number of our mission trips, led several of them. Why? Why are missions trips so integral to your path of following Jesus?
Bambi said something in worship that really struck with me, that you know, we have so much to give. We have more than what we need. And I have always felt like it was important to use the gifts that we're given to help others. I happen to be blessed with some home construction knowledge and experience, and so I'm not a Bible scholar. I would never get to go, you know, minister to people or on a medical missions, but the fact that I can go and use the skills that I have and learn new skills in every trip we take, I really enjoy that. And it's such a blessing to experience other cultures. And I learned so much about the world from other people, and it really helps me with my perspective of the world.
Yeah. Will next year's, so we typically do one mission trip per year. Unlike some church, we approach it different than some churches do. Instead of going to like a different place every year, which sometimes is derisively called tourism missions. Hey, I've never been there, let's go there. We go back to the same places over and over again because we want to be sustaining partners that build long-term relationships that make a difference over time. And so we typically rotate between Appalachia and Guatemala. Now, we support great work in other places. We support a girls' school in South Sudan, where female education is not a priority. We work with Crossing Lines Africa in Uganda, which is determined to raise up churches in Africa that cut across African tribal lines, that welcome women as equals and welcome LGBTQ people as equals. We partner with the Navajo Nation in New Mexico, helping some of the impoverished elders and some of the impoverished school children. And then, of course, we partner with Mission Guatemala and Mountaintop in Appalachia. But our missions trips tend to rotate between Appalachia and Guatemala. Is the 2024 trip apt to be to Guatemala?
Yes, we are going to Guatemala, and we are scheduled to go June 15th of 2024.
That's typically a week.
Mm-hmm. This week, this time it will be Saturday through Saturday. Typically we stay through Sunday, but they are changing it up.
So for anyone who might be thinking about a missions trip, we were in Guatemala in 22.
Mm-hmm.
So tell folks a little bit about what we accomplished on that last trip.
So 2022 was a fun trip. It was our first time going back since the pandemic, and we in the past have worked at a local school, and we helped to build a new administrative building for the educators. But this year, we were able to work at the medical clinic doing some much-needed repairs there, and you can see here, we were expanding a walkway that I tell you could not have been more than 14 inches wide, and so we built a sidewalk essentially leading between the buildings to the clinic. And what's unique about this project is this area is below the surface level entrance, and there's not a just go down to Lowe's situation in this area. So when we found out we were doing a sidewalk, I was like, great, I've done that before. But we actually had a crew go to the river to literally shovel up rocks out of the river into the truck bed and bring them there, and then we had an assembly line of team members to get them bucket by bucket down the stairs to this area, and that was our base for this walkway. Never took for granted buying a bag of river rock at Lowe's in all my life, but We did it, and then we had to go back to the river to shovel up sand to mix with the concrete for the sidewalk. And so I just think it's a really amazing experience to see the process and how much it differs in some areas like this. So we got that walkway finished, and it was beautiful. And then we also had a 10-foot retaining wall that was eroding, and we were able to stucco that wall to stop that erosion from occurring. And then at the top of that wall was a very rickety fence that was the only barrier keeping people and children from falling down into that area. And so we rebuilt that fence section so that it was stable, and if someone leaned on it, they weren't likely to fall down that 10-foot drop. So those were the three projects we completed in that week, and it was great progress that we made. That's the team there that we had. So with that number of people and the Mission Guatemala staff, we were able to accomplish all of that.
So Mission Guatemala operates this clinic providing critical medical care for people that otherwise wouldn't be able to afford it. And the kinds of things we're able to do for them and other churches are able to do for them make a huge difference. In your trips, multiple trips now to Guatemala, what is one of the most memorable things you've experienced?
I would say hands down, it is the Mayan prayer blessing that we experience. The last few trips we've done that, and you can see in this picture here, it is a really beautiful ceremony, and the person that conducted that gave everyone an opportunity to drop their prayers in the fire there. And it's just such an amazing experience to be welcomed into another culture, spiritual experience. So that was my favorite for sure.
That's cool. Sally Rankin is the chair of our Global Missions Board. Leticia and several others serve on it. Sally, as you know, now lives in Florida, but still chairs the meetings over Zoom from there. And we're grateful for her years of leadership, for your incredible leadership, and the rest of the Global Missions Board. Thank you, Leticia. Thank you, folks. And as we thank Leticia, and she goes to her seat, I'd like to invite Dawn and Janice to step forward, please. We're doing a set change here because Miss Janice just had back surgery. God bless her. And she's still here today, and we're grateful for that. Robert, one more, please. Thank you. There we go. So now we're shifting gears to local outreach, because Lord knows there are plenty of challenges and poverty and injustice right here in central Indiana. And so it's important that we be active there as well. Dawn Watkins is a member of our local outreach board, and she's also the leader of our church's Day Spring ministry team. And Janice Williamson Cox is a staff member at Day Spring. We want to describe what DaySpring does and the partnership that we have with DaySpring. So, Janice, just to get us started, will you, and did you get a mic on your way up?
I can use this one.
Okay, we're okay, Robert, I think. Yeah. Okay. For folks that don't know, we'll show the video you shared in a second here, but just give a general overview of what DaySpring does.
Well, good morning, everyone, and thank you, Pastor Jeff, so very much.
You're welcome.
For this opportunity to come and to share with you about Day Springs. And let me say this. Your leadership and your willingness to make Day Springs your partner, and under Don's leadership, on behalf of Ms. Lori Kaysen, who's the executive director at Day Springs, We are so thankful because it has been a leadership and a partnership that has just blessed so many thousands and thousands of people. And I say that to say because you come every Saturday, except the third Saturday, every Saturday of the month, and you come with such joy and such love. And Day Springs is a shelter that focuses on children, children who do not have a home or a roof or those things that we sometimes take so for granted. And so we have 14 rooms at Day Springs. Those rooms consist of one bunk bed in a room to six bunk beds. The upstairs, and I mean a room where there's no televisions in the room. It's just the bodies of persons with their children coming off the street, learning how to survive. And Day Springs has been in existence for probably over 35, 36 years. You would never know that that's a shelter where it is located. It's located off of 16th and Central, connected to a church. And there's only two levels to that building. That building consists of the rooms, of course, upstairs. And they have a playroom. They have a study room, a library. They have a laundry room where they can do their clothing. They have a children's room, all of this on that second level. And then there's an office where some of our staff is social workers. On the first level, there is a entry. There is stairs to go upstairs, but there also is a kitchen and a room where your wonderful group comes every Saturday, except the third Saturday. I'm sorry. Well, you're there every Saturday. What am I doing?
We're there every weekend. We want credit. We want full credit here.
Correct me. That was when you were doing lunch, and we had to switch you over. That's what it was. But every Saturday. And you know what? When Dawn and her teams come in, and you have some persons who are here right now who, just raise your hand if you're on a team that you come. And let me tell you. Yes. I love it. And these teams come with such a joy. I mean, a joy to be able and to serve everybody. And I mean, they don't come with just a little scrambled eggs. They don't come with just a little bacon. They come and their families can have seconds and thirds. They don't have to just have one plate of food, but they can have all the food they can eat and all the love that they can absorb during that time. So grateful. Hope I answered your question. And Life Journey has been, I've been there for 9 years, and Life Journey was there before I came. And every Saturday, you walk in there, and I'm telling you, that kitchen is, if they're not singing and praising the Lord, they're laughing and they're just doing everything that, as the scriptures read today, they're doing just what the scriptures read and what you read today. That's what they're doing.
I want to show you a brief video prepared by Day Spring that'll give you a little more of an overview. Watch this.
Day Spring provides food, clothing, shelter, the basic needs to over 160 families per year. That's over 500 individuals. Day Spring routinely operates at 99.9% capacity. We're full all of the time. The recent economic downturn has had a significant impact on the families here at Day Spring.
DaySpring like helped us a lot with letting us stay here. Like that was like the only room left. We just got lucky.
Families are finding it more difficult to find employment, to find permanent housing, because there are no jobs to be had. This time last year, we were experiencing approximately 10 phone calls per day from families who were looking for shelter that unfortunately we could not fill. Now, during this time, we're seeing upwards of 15 and 20 families that are looking for shelter that we cannot fill because there is no room at the inn.
You probably thinking what other people think, but it doesn't matter because I would rather you live in the shelter than be on the street. And if you live on the street, it's cold, and then you wouldn't know where to sleep, you have to sleep in a box. And then, so when you live in a Day Springs, you have blankets, you have a shower, you have an iron, so you can still look decent, still have food, so it's like a regular house.
I think it's important that we experience homelessness through the eyes of a child, because children are the most impacted by homelessness. They didn't choose it, and they can't control it.
We didn't have anywhere to go, so like they fed us nice, and we had somewhere to sleep at the time. We was in there for a month, but afterwards, like my mom got a place and everything, and they helped her get back on her feet.
Interested in considering volunteering at DaySpring, just give a little sense of what that's about and how that works.
Okay, thank you, Jeff. So, like Ms. Shannon said, we are there every Saturday, and we're there with the team, and generally the teams are different, right? Some of the team members move around from week to week, but for the most part, we all have set teams. So we start at 8 in the morning, and we will bring the food, we will prepare a hot meal, which by the way, is their only hot breakfast for that entire week, right? So we pour in that love and that energy because it's important to them, right? So time frame is generally from 8 to 10, and through that time, we prepare the food, we serve the food, we love them as we serve the food, and then by 10, we're usually breaking up, we pray before we leave, and I can't tell you how far-reaching your love is to people that you don't know who you touch. It is a normal thing for us to pray when we leave, right before we leave. One particular Saturday, we gathered together, we were getting ready to pray, and one of the residents asked us if they could pray with us. What a message, right? We didn't say, Jesus loves you. We showed Jesus loves you, right? That's what we do at DaySpring. That's what we do. So we do that on a regular basis. Earlier in the year, the church agreed and gave us a budget to do some other activities. So we have an upcoming fall event where the children dress up in their Halloween costumes, and they come and we have like stations of games for them, and they get to make their own pizza. And yes, I am going to call you out again, Craig. Thank you again. Yeah. Craig and Pizza Hut, they are donating the pizzas that the children are going to make. And then, I know, thank you. Support them because they support us, right? Let's support those people who support us. Thank you. So then we do the typical stuff, right, that some of us take for granted. We show the Charlie Brown typical fall movies, DVDs, right? So the kids get to, while they're in their wild, chaotic place, calm down for a minute and watch something that they may have never seen before. You know, we do Thanksgiving breakfast. You know, we do that because we can, because they can't. So we do that for them. Christmas, we do pajamas and stockings because we can, right? We do Easter baskets for Easter, you know, anything where we can give and have the opportunity to give to the children specifically, we do what we can, right? Our teams, like I said, are typically, everyone is placed on a week, but we're in transition right now. We're kind of pivoting to something new. And we want to offer to the congregation that anyone who has any time that they want to spend, let us know. We will put you on a team. It doesn't have to be a commitment, right? So again, life is chaotic. right? We all have families, kids, something. So if you have 2 hours, and you know you're gonna have 2 hours that weekend, let me know, and I'm gonna put you with the team. The teams are fantastic. They are great, great spirit-filled people, right? So if you have that in you, and again, it's not a commitment. If you do not want a commitment. If you want a commitment, we'll put you on a team. Cool, you know? But if not, give us 2 hours. And if it's not your thing, that's okay. But if it is, let us know.
Cool. Dawn, you've done this for a long time, and she also does other work with the homeless on a volunteer basis. Why? Why is that? Why do you feel called to make that an integral part of your spiritual journey?
So, as I explained this morning, my mother was a very kind and compassionate person, right? And she would always tell me, be kind and be compassionate. No matter what your circumstances in life are, you can do those things. Be kind and be compassionate. Well, God gave me the ability, the opportunity, and the avenue to do that through DaySpring. So that's what I do. I believe that we all have suffering in our lives, but it is only through compassion that we heal. We heal ourselves and we heal others.
How many years you've been at DaySpring?
9 years.
9 years. Hand her the mic, if you would.
Hand me the mic.
Janice, just tell us, why do you do this on a full-time basis? What's your sense of, where does your passion come from?
You know, I'm from a family of 10. My parents had 10 children, 10 of us, 6 girls and 4 boys. And my family did not have a whole lot of money. And we were raised in a 2-bedroom home, a tin roof. You could hear when the rain fell, you could hear the rain falling. We didn't have a restroom in the house. We didn't have running water. But my mother and father raised us. When it was time to sit and eat, we all sat at the table together. And we did not go without anything. Food, we were all full. And we wore clothes that our big brothers and sisters had before us, because I was number 5 child. And I never knew I did not have anything. I just knew I had a lot of love. Oh, we had a lot of love, and that was enough. And so I do this, Pastor, because my parents taught us, you treat people the way you want to be treated. And I love going into DaySprings. I see those children, I not only see the children, but I see the parents of those children who just sometimes don't know how to do the things that they weren't trained to do. And in my family, all my sisters and brothers, and my mother and father are gone now, but I still hear my mother and father tell me, you treat people the way you want to be treated. And I know that God has given me the ability and the gift to be able to do that, to love unconditionally. And that's what we've been taught in our churches by our leaders. But it's something deep down in each one of us that we were taught by somebody, if it were not parents or grandparents or aunts or uncles or somebody, that taught us to teach, to love people. And at the end of the day, and a pastor was saying, I just had back surgery. I did. When I went into that surgical room and nobody was there, and before the doctors had given me that to put me to sleep, and that's the first time I've been in that type of situation, I said, God, well, you got me now. And so wherever you're going to take me, in or out, I know I've done the best that I could do. And so I do it because I love it, Pastor. I do it because I'm called to do it. And I know whatever you've been called to do, you can't fight it, because it's going to come back to you. So you just might as well go and do what God told you to do and just do it with a spirit of love and joy. And I want to share with you, I have one of my other colleagues here, my development coordinator. Would you stand, please? She is absorbing all of this today. And you know, I want to say, Pastor, she's never been in your congregation before, and she's never met Don until today. And she said to me, she said, you know what? She was raised Catholic, and she said, this was such a wonderful environment to be in today, to see all this love and all the sharing and all the fellowship today, and what a wonderful spirit Don was. So tell them your name. Miss Vanity. But she is such a wonderful colleague to be with and work with today, and it's every day. But that's what I love. I love that, Pastor. I love loving people. And that's why Don and I get along so well, because we love each other and we share and we communicate. People need to learn to communicate. I don't care if I'm in a sick bed. I tell them, if I'm in a sick bed, it doesn't matter. Text me, call me, whatever you need. If I can talk, I'm going to give you an answer, or I'm going to find the answer for you, because that's my calling. And so I mean, just love it. I love it. And I teach my children. We teach our children this too, to love and to serve. It's when you can't do nothing else, serve somebody else. Because at the end of the day, all of us going to need somebody to serve.
Amen. Dawn, did you want to say something?
Yeah, so, you know, Ms. Janice, appreciation of everything that you do, not just for the center, but for us, for every single one of us. We just wanted to say thank you. We love you. Thank you.
You are welcome. As they step off, and be very careful. Do we need it? We don't. All right. And I'll invite Karen to step forward with me, please. So Pastor Robert Ferguson is our justice minister here at Life Journey Church. And Karen Steiner is the chair of our Transgender Justice Initiative. So Robert, share with folks the two current areas of focus in our justice work here in Indianapolis and beyond.
So we have the trans working group, trans rights working group, that is helping us develop strategies to combat the negative legislation that's come out of the State House over this last, I'm going to say, couple of years. So we're trying to attach that on three different fronts. I try to attack that on three different fronts. One is that we're going to educate our congregation. So we want to engage you. We want to give you opportunities to talk to some trans folk and just kind of get to know each other and really educate ourselves on the issues. The other front is that we're going to do a community kind of education piece, which involves our billboard campaign that we're going to talk about later. And then we also want to attack on the legislative front, which is where today we have a table where you can contact your local legislator or legislators to let them know that you oppose any legislation that would take rights from trans individuals or trans brothers and sisters. So we're trying to attack this thing on three fronts. We realize that it's an important issue for us. We have a history in this church of speaking out against injustice. And so this is right in our wheelhouse. And part of our educating the congregation is that we also want to provide a safe space. So for our trans youth and our trans family members, to let them know that Life Journey is welcoming you. And you know, a lot of people don't have relationship with God anymore because they've been told who they are is not acceptable to God. And so we come to speak against that. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. And then the other is we have just formed a diversity, equity, and inclusion advisory board. And we recently did a book study on white fragility. We read White Fragility as a class. And out of that class, a few people, Janice being one of them, and also Kim, came to us, to leadership, and said, hey, how do we continue this conversation? How do we make sure that Life Journey really lives up to the call to be an anti-racist church? How do we do that? How do we teach each other about what race means? How do we have those difficult conversations? And how do we hold our own feet to the fire and say, we are really going to speak out on injustice on racial front, on the trans front, on youth front, on education front? All of these things need to be talked about. So the Diversity, Equity, Inclusion Advisory Board is going to be doing a lot of things, opening up the conversation, so to speak, so we can have intelligent conversations about how we can fight racism and be a part of that struggle.
Cool. So we would ask everybody who's open to it to visit the table in the social hall where there are pre-prepared cards.
Pre-prepared cards. We're going to have little tags that are going to contact. We're just dealing with the Speaker of the House and the President Pro Tem from the Senate right now, but we're going to put your address on there so that know that we are a body of believers who oppose what you are doing. Or if you're for us, then we support what you're doing. Either way, but that's how we're going. You're just going to fill out your address, and we'll do the rest.
Mm-hmm. And the reason the Speaker and the President of the Senate are so important is they set the agenda for the upcoming legislative session. As we get down the road, we'll be helping you connect with your personal local legislators so that we can influence them as well. So Karen chairs our Transgender Justice Initiative. Why? Why is transgender justice so important to you and your spiritual journey?
So for me, it's a passion project. I'm a social worker by trade, and I also have a transgender daughter. She's 21. And when she came out to me, it was very important that I wanted to create a safe space for her and for her to know that she was loved and accepted. And so we had the opportunity yesterday to go visit her at school, and it was wonderful to be able to talk to her about everyday things, about her classes, how she's doing with that. She just broke up, her and her boyfriend just broke up, and processing that. In fact, she's gonna start, they're gonna go to breakup therapy, which we didn't, as a therapist, I didn't even know there was such a thing. So getting to talk about all these everyday things that everyone should be able to talk about, instead of worrying about safe space, where do I fit in? Does my family accept me? Do I have a place in this world? And am I safe? The other piece is mental health. When you have to worry about your safety, and when you have to worry about where you fit in, then how can you address the everyday pieces that affect our mental health? And we know there's so much going on in the world. So I also see then this is an opportunity for us to do more education for people to understand that everybody has a place in this world, transgender, LGBTQ, and this is our opportunity.
Amen. Cool. Not very many churches are working on transgender justice.
Yes.
Many churches are working against transgender.
Yes.
Why should we as a church body care?
Well, as we've talked about, one, the recent legislation, and we know there's more to come, especially with this legislative year coming up and with the elections. And unfortunately, transgender people just seem to be the target of choice right now. And so we want to change that trend. We want to speak out. We want to support people and give the voices to many to make a difference. I had the opportunity to be able to speak to a transgender woman in Florida recently. And there was recent legislation that said that for transgender people in federal buildings, they had to use the bathroom of their gender assigned at birth. And the problem is some people don't understand then that it was for federal buildings, and they assumed it was for all buildings. And this put the right for people to police this. And so she talked about her fear of leaving her home, and if she needed to go to the bathroom and somebody makes an assumption or says something and can call the police, and she can be detained just for who she is. And we have watched in Indiana as we followed some of the legislation last year with prohibiting children to be able to receive gender-affirming care. We followed that from Florida and from some other states. And I know there's more to come here in Indiana, and we have to make that stand to make that difference. This woman, she's leaving Florida. She lived there for years. I don't want my child or any other person here to have to leave here, or for her not to even come and visit me if she leaves the state, for her to feel safe. And so, that's my passion.
Yeah. Jesus said, whatever you do to the least of these, you've done it to me. He didn't mean some people are less and some people are more. He meant in culture, there are always people that are regarded as more and less. Right now in our culture, if you're transgender, as you said, you are the target of choice for being the least of these. And Jesus said, whatever you do to the least of these, you're doing it to me. As you know, as Robert has mentioned, we're about to launch a billboard campaign that will coincide with the start of the next Indiana legislative session, January, February. We've been working on what the right statement on the billboard should be. More than 100 of you have responded with suggestions, and more than 30 of you have said, give me sponsorship information for a billboard. So we're gonna have a lot of billboards, and it's gonna make a big impact. We've taken those suggestions seriously. You know, we started out with several sample billboard messages. A billboard has to be very short. Somebody's driving by, you gotta get their attention, you gotta speak to them, and then through our website, drive them to a deeper discussion. So we heard you loud and clear that some of the slogans we were thinking about that used the word stop the hate feels like it might off-put the very people we're trying to reach and change. So the word hate has been replaced with love. Jesus and Bible verse are still on there. This is our current working message for billboards. Love trans people, Jesus did. Good. Matthew 19:12. So we got Jesus in there. We've got trans people in there. We've got the Bible in there. And then we've got a website that will take them to a deeper discussion. Imagine you are a conservative Christian and you drive by this billboard. You're going to take a second look. You're probably going to go to the website. We're going to reach some people. Imagine you are a transgender person who's only known churches as places of fear and hatred toward you. You're going to see that billboard and you're probably going to cry. Wow. That's what it looks like to be Jesus in this world. If you are interested in sponsoring, getting information about sponsoring a billboard, that information will be available soon. We have to get the billboard company to clear this message, lift some prayers, and then we'll be able to begin raising sponsorships. There's a response form on the back of your bulletin that you can fill out if you want sponsorship information. To close us off today, I've asked Robert to just, you're a justice minister who's leading all of these outreach efforts for us. Just share with us what God's laid on your heart as we wrap up today.
The email to me was a few words, and then he gave an old Baptist minister a microphone, so I don't know how few words is going to work out. But there are so many things rumbling in my mind. First of all, I think that before I was in this role with the church, Missions Day was probably something that didn't really appeal to me. I've never been one that really felt drawn to take mission trips. I understand the importance, but it just wasn't my jam. Today, seeing all of the work that is going on in that social hall, I'm like, when can I sign up to go on a missions trip? Because this is such impactful and important work. So there's so many things in my head. Let me try to get them all out. First of all, I want to say it took an army of volunteers to make this day happen. The booths that you see, the displays that you see, we're gonna have great food. I really want to say thank you to the volunteers. I really want to say that Leticia Latinovich, did I say that right? Latinovich? Worked her little beat off. I also want to remember my brother Tim Pascal, who built the beautiful Hogan that is in the Sanctuary. So everybody did a lot of work, but I really want to acknowledge those two. I also wanted to share with you that I am so awkward and uncomfortable up here in tennis shoes and a t-shirt. As I said, I'm an old Baptist dude, and to wear tennis shoes to church on Sunday, my grandmother must be turning over in her grave. But as I was putting everything on this morning, I was thinking, man, this is so appropriate, because doing missions work is not anything that you can wear a suit and a tie to, right? It's the build. If you had seen poor Tim in here yesterday sawing and doing all, missions work is so gritty. It doesn't matter if you're serving breakfast every morning, or if you're taking a trip, or if you're, like they said, hauling river rock. What? I don't even understand the words. Like, you see, I can't get them out. Hauling river rock, building windows, it is this tough work that makes us the arms and the feet of Jesus. And that is what we're called to do. What is the church? Listen, I know that those of us who are churchy love to come in here every Sunday and just wax poetic about how spiritual and how good God is. And those things are true and amazing. But the true work of the church is out of these four walls. It is really what we're doing in the community and what we're making a name for. What I love about this church is that the world has spent so much energy and time telling us that LGBTQ people do not fit into God's table. But when they see us show up with arms of food and are ready to do the work and ready to give the love, I'm just wondering whose mind is changed at that point. Who says, I have had a bad perception of these people, and look at them doing the real work. So I shared with you a few weeks ago that we are called to be the salt of the earth. Do you remember that disastrous children's moment I had? We had salt all over the floor. It was crazy. But my point was, is that we are called to be the salt of the earth, and that really is involving three things. Number one is the flavoring, right? Read biblical stories about how salt was used to flavor things. And we know that salt does lift a dish, right? So we are supposed to go into the world and mix in, not necessarily to be separate, but to mix in and do that work and find the blessings out there in the world. If you turn on the news every day, it seems like it's so hard to see where God is. We are where God is, amen? Amen. So the second thing is that a preservative of the gospel. We are, salt is a preservative. We are preserving the gospel. Jesus did not call us. God sent Jesus. Jesus sent the Spirit, and the Spirit sends us out into the world. We are called to go out and win souls and to show God's love to people who may not see it. And then that last thing, I knew it was going to happen because I'm holding it. It's been working until I held it. The last thing is that people used salt in their offerings. In biblical times, we offer this world up to God. We've prayed over it. We've put our hands in it. God, this world, we give it back to you. But we're going to season it with our prayers and our beliefs and our hard work. And hopefully, prayerfully, God will get the glory at the end. So I just say that we are called to be salt in the world. This is called to be a missional church. We cannot just sit here every Sunday and talk to each other about how good God is. We have to go outside of our four walls and tell the world. Amen. Amen.
For God so loved the world, and so should we. Thank you for being part of a church that's trying to live that out. Feel free. There'll be international food out in the social hall.
T-shirts for sale.
T-shirts for sale.
And the proceeds go right to global ministry. So please purchase.
All kinds of displays. Walk around, visit, and enjoy. Amen. Amen. Amen.